Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. And I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy, right alongside Chip Horton.
Good morning.
How are we doing today?
Open the pages of God's Word and study and focus our minds on living for Christ in the day ahead.
All right. We've got a little bit of background noise. It's going to fade away there in just a moment, but we're certainly thankful that you've been able to join us on this beautiful morning. We're going to be here in just a moment in Isaiah chapter 49, and we have had challenges before, Chip, but this might well top the cake. We have Isaiah 49 through 57, and I would like us to park on Isaiah 53 and spend all morning there. And so we're going to do our best to go through here. I am going to skip over our announcements this morning, unless there's something in particular you have there, Chip, that you would like to remind us of.
No, just tell everybody to come by and see us at the fair booth in Mount Pleasant. You know, if you're out there this week, we'd be glad to shake your hand and paint your face.
That's right. The Titus County Fair does begin tomorrow, runs through Saturday, and so we will have a booth out there with the North Jefferson congregation, the Mount Pleasant congregation, and the Gospel Radio Network. And so stop by and get to see us and learn a little bit more about the things that are going on. And so keep those things before your mind. I don't do math that great. What are we, nine chapters here, I think, that we're trying to look at this morning. This would be a morning I'd certainly encourage you to maybe grab a pencil and a pen. There are going to be a few times, maybe just give a brief outline, a thought for the chapter, and want to, you know, maybe you can go back and actually read more of those verses at a later time. We just simply don't have the time for that, but do want to try to give the overall idea of what's this section, what's Isaiah accomplishing, what's he doing, what's the purpose here. And so as we begin, I want to remind ourselves we're in a section that's largely dealing with prophecies concerning the Messiah, and particularly in Isaiah 40 through about Isaiah 46. A lot of these chapters are concerning here the Messiah is coming, the kingdom, things that are going to be done and accomplished, and that certainly is true here in Isaiah 49, or I might title it the Messiah is going to be sent to the Gentiles. There is a wonderful announcement here, though the Jews didn't fully understand what Isaiah was saying. There are wonderful pronouncements here that my kingdom that ultimately is coming is not just limited to a specific people, but this kingdom is going to be open unto all people. All the nations of the earth will flow unto it. And so that is certainly even true here. You might make mention verse 1 through 6, the mission and the work of the servant. Chip, if you will, let's go ahead and read verse 1 through 3.
1 through 3. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother has he made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft in his quiver. He has hidden me, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.
Okay, a few things here that were maybe worth mentioning. It seems the idea here, this is giving the Messiah this voice. He is calling out, and he's calling out not just to Israel, he's calling out unto the isles and to all of your people from afar. This is a pronouncement that is to go forth. The good news of the Christ is not just for the Jews. It is indeed for all of the world. Here is the Christ who is special. He is this special servant to bring glory to God, in that he is prepared even from the mother's womb and being brought forth as the firstborn. He is the one who is well-equipped, even here in verse 3 or verse 2 and 3, we're going to see this specialness here. I'm as this polished shaft and in the quiver, and I pictured this special arrow. I am the prime arrow, as it were, and he is the servant of God in whom God is going to be glorified. And so here is his purpose. He is coming to the earth as this servant. He's going to be for all people, even if you will. Chip, jump down to verse 6.
Verse number 6. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth."
Okay, of course, they're specifically thinking about the end of that verse there. The light of the Gentiles going forth, even giving hope and light there into all of the world. And so there's this work among the Gentiles. Verse 1 through 6. And then verse 7 through 13, God's promised success. He's coming forth as the servant of God, but he is going to be successful in his work. Let's grab specifically verse 8.
Thus saith the Lord, "In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages."
All right. In this acceptable time, God is going to hear him and help him. He's going to preserve him. This pointing for that gospel time, that gospel kingdom or age when he is going to come and bring forth that kingdom. God is going to be with him. He's going to have him for his purpose. We think through the life of the Messiah and how, you know, he was brought forth for this purpose, and he's preserved into that very end when he would die for the people. And as you read through there, the idea that he is going to be successful in the things that he is coming forth to do. But with this reminder, here's the servant's coming in. He's going to be successful. He's bringing salvation unto all people. There's a reminder here, verse 14 through 21, God has not forgotten his people. They're going to be wondering, what about us? Are you just casting us aside? And God says, no, I'm still there for you. Verse 14 and 15, if you will.
But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on a son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee."
All right. What a wonderful reminder there. Just in these little glimpses, God's looking at this. No, no. As a parent, I will not forget you. You may have forgotten me. You may have wandered away from me. You might even go away into captivity, but I have not forgotten you. I will still be there even as a parent for her child. And then we conclude that chapter, verse 22 through 26, but still, God's salvation is going to be extended even unto the Gentiles. And let's grab especially there verse 22.
Thus saith the Lord God, "Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders."
Again, we're just grabbing a glimpse of that section. But he is going to lift up his hand is the idea here, whether he is bringing forth his law or whether even the idea of lifting up here this hand as raising the standard. And when we talk about the standard, I'm talking about that rallying flag, that here is the one standard under which all people are going to be gathered together. And so they are even here pictured as coming together as one people. And so chapter 49, again, rough overview, but salvation is for all people, even the Gentiles, unto which this great hope is going to be extended. But God's not forgetting his people, the Jews, either. And so it is indeed for all. And Chip, I know I'm flying through there a little rapidly. Anything that you see, certainly give me a shout, or anything that you saw there in chapter 49.
Just the work of the Gentiles, it stood out to me that, you know, I mean, we should certainly remind each other once in a while that this was written, you know, 600 or 700 years before Jesus ever even came. And so think, as the psalmist said, how mindful he's been of us, and think how, I mean, we're Gentiles, for crying out loud. So he's been mindful of me. And then, you know, I thought back to Acts 9, as, you know, the great preacher was told, this guy Saul, he is a special person. He is going to be that light unto the Gentiles. So God has certainly been kind to us, I'm telling you.
Those images come up in Matthew and Luke at the pronouncement of his birth. This light shining forth into the world, John deals with it in John chapter 1. Beautiful images there that certainly we could spend even more time on. But that's the hope. It's a hope for all people. But as we move into chapter 50, we have this idea of one who is a prepared servant. Again, dealing with these questions that maybe is coming from Isaiah or from the people. First, he's going to deal maybe in these first three verses with some questions. Not that God expects an answer from his people, but when you read a question from God, it's to make you reason. It's to make you think. And that's what he's doing here. Has God really forgotten you, his people? Or have you forgotten him? Look there just in verse 1 of chapter 50.
Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away.
Best I can reason here as you look through these scriptures, this is a future tense that he's writing of what Israel will say. And you have two images there that are coming together. One, the bill of divorcement that one was putting away his wife, but also the idea of even a parent selling their children unto the creditors in order to pay off a debt. But God's asking his people, where's the bill of divorcement that I put you away? Where's the bill of sale that I sold you for your iniquities? He turns this back on them and he says, this is what you have done. You have sold yourselves. You have been put away because of your transgressions, your iniquities. This isn't what God has done. He hasn't forsaken them. And so again, trying to make them reason. But even in the midst of the captivity, even in the midst of this temporary punishment, as it were, God still hasn't forgotten his people. He's still bringing them back again, and he gives them hope. Again, through the Messiah. There's something greater that's coming. I couldn't help but think about that throughout this section, really, the idea that there's not just hope in a restored nation. It's the ultimate hope's not just that Israel's going back to Jerusalem, but that Israel's going back to Jerusalem in preparation of a greater kingdom, of the Messiah that is to come, which is ultimately the hope of all the world. And so this servant that is coming is a prepared servant. You might note there verse 4 through 9. And let's especially read verse 4.
The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned.
Okay, here is the one that is coming forth, and he is going forth well equipped. God has given me the tongue of the learned. Here is one of wisdom. Here is one who's going to be able to go forth and to help other people. And here is the one that is coming forth to do his Father's will. And so he is, again, going to be successful. He is going to accomplish that which he was sent forth to do, and ends this chapter with, again, somewhat of a question or a reason to us. You have a choice. In the face of this servant, what will you do with him? You're either going to trust in and obey God, or you will bring about your own destruction. Let's go ahead and read that in verse 10 and 11.
Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow.
All right. So verse 1 through 3, those questions that make us wonder or reason. Verse 4 through 9, this prepared servant. And then verse 10 and 11, this choice that's set before us. What are you going to walk in? Mm-hmm. I can't help but think of 1 John. 1 John, where we're instructed there in chapter 1, walk in the light as he is in the light. Mm. Whose light are you walking in? You're going to walk in the light of God and trust in him, or you're going to walk in your own light there in verse 11. But if you walk in your own light, you're going to lay down in your sorrow. And so you have a choice before you. We have a choice even today. We're either going to walk with God, or we're preparing ourselves to lay down in sorrow. And so what will we choose even in the face of the Messiah?
Peculiar to this particular thought here, I thought, you know, Jesus refers to Moses. You know, he talks about the written piece of divorcement.
Mm-hmm.
And the comment consistently comes up in those conversations that that was not God's plan from the beginning. Divorce mm-hmm. is something that, you know, was because of our, you know, problem that we have. And so I thought, you know, that was his plan with Israel, too. He didn't plan for a divorcement with them either. You know, he planned to be their God and, you know, have this perfect relationship with them. And, you know, they turned from him like that adulterous wife. And, mm-hmm. you know, it continually points back to us and our issues and not God, because he's perfect in every way.
That's right. Yeah, that's a sad condition. How many blame the problems and difficulties of all of their life on God if they don't even want to recognize that he exists and is, and fail to recognize how many of these problems have been brought upon by our own choices and decisions and actions. Mm-hmm. And that was certainly true of this nation and still true today. I think Isaiah 51... is a hope again. As you're looking at here these pictures of judgment, you're going to be going into captivity, but that's not the end. Mm-hmm. That is a temporary thing. There is an end to that. And so one day your suffering is going to end. And it's all tied again to the hope here of this Messiah that's ultimately coming into the world. And so in Isaiah 51, this reminder, yes, one day this suffering will end. So, verse 1 through 3, these exhortations to trust in God. Let's look here in, well, let's go ahead for those three verses.
Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody.
All right. How many times are the prophets, it's almost a doom and gloom, and yet within their messages is a message of hope. You may suffer, but it's going to be for a while. God's not going to forget his people, and so turn unto him once again. He is the one that has made you. He is the one that has created you. He is the one that can restore you. And so turn to him is the exhortation there in those first three verses. He contrasts the power of God and the weakness of man in verse 4 through 8. And maybe especially there we could look at verse 7 and 8.
Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation.
Okay, hope in God again, because man will let you down. The things of this world are going to fail. Do not fear man. What can he do unto you?
Mm-hmm.
Rather trust in God. You're afraid of the revilings of men, and yet here these things are going to go away, but God's righteousness will last. And so you can, again, trust in him. Weakness of man versus the power of God. In verse 9 through 16, God is called upon to defend his people. And look here in verse 11 and 12.
Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of man that shall die, and of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass?
Okay, again, there's your hope. It's got to be in God. Trust in him and not in man. And so who is it that can deliver you out of captivity? Who is it that can help you at this time? It's God. Mm-hmm. And so turn to him. In the final section there, verse 17 through 23 of Isaiah 51, you have the people's afflictions and their deliverances. And specifically, let's look down into the chapter, verse 22 and 23.
Thus saith the Lord, thy Lord, and thy God, that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said unto thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground, and as the street to them that went over.
Look specifically at the end of verse 22, the beginning of verse 23 there. The comfort being offered is, I'm going to take this wrath from up off of you. It has served its purpose. It's accomplished its end. But ultimately, it's going to be poured out upon those wicked nations that I used as a tool, if you will. And so that wrath is going to be lifted up off of you. You're not going to drink it anymore, but I'll put it upon those who afflict you, those that trouble you. I think they're of... amazing how often I forget 1st or 2nd Thessalonians there. But that hope there that he's giving to the Christians there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that reminder, you who are troubled are going to receive rest, but those who are troubling you are going to be troubled. And that's the image I see here of God. Trust in him. You may have a few rough years, but it's not going to last forever. And he will remove that punishment from off of you, and he will punish those your captors righteously for that which they have done. And so again, all of these are messages of hope and patience. Wait on God.
I'm just kind of reflecting back to Friday, because that's how chapter 40 started. Comfort ye my people. You know, God is interested in our comfort. You hear it in Jesus, you know, in the great invitation, Matthew 11, beginning of verse 28. You hear it at the end of the Revelation, before Revelation stops, you know, the Spirit and the Bride and is still inviting. So there, you know, God is interested in your comfort.
Very good. Very good. And all of that specifically going to be seen as we move into chapter 52 and 53. We tie this even back closer to the work of the Messiah. And so here in chapter 52, there's that reminder in verse 1 through 12, Jerusalem is going to be redeemed. You're going to be bought back. The people are going to be restored there once again. And so verse 1 begins with this shout of great joy.
Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall be no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean.
All right. It seems there's this pronouncement. Now, do we tie this directly to the pronouncement of Jerusalem getting to go home and be there once again? Is it looking even greater to the ultimate kingdom of Christ and to the church? And I think you can make some ties either way there. But you certainly see the joy within that nation. You have suffered, but now we get to go home. And imagine that joy of those people who are getting to return home to their homeland once again. And so this call for joy at this redemption. Verse 6, let's drop down there, and we see the power and the faithfulness of God.
Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I.
What should they know more than anything at the end of this period? Here, the false prophets had said, don't worry about captivity. God won't really deliver you. Babylon shows up and they say, don't worry. You're not going to be there for long. God's saying, get comfortable. You're going to be there 70 years. Now hope is almost gone. We're destroyed. There's no hope for this nation. God's calling you back home. You ought to look back in your history and say, this is all because of God. It is by his hand, by his power, that these things have been accomplished. And so know that you can trust in him. Then there's this beautiful imagery here that we can link over even into the book of Romans. But Isaiah 52, verse 7.
How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto God, thy God reigneth.
All right. And so, of course, I think there our minds go to that message, Romans 10, there, how beautiful are the feet of them that proclaim the good news. Well, that's what we have here. Mm-hmm. Imagine, again, put yourself in that place. You're languishing in captivity. There's this lack of hope, and all of a sudden, here's this messenger that's running over the hills, that's bringing the good news. Your God reigns. You're going home. All is well. I mean, imagine, if you can, the joy that comes forth from these great pronouncements. And I think oftentimes when we make that imagery, their feet aren't beautiful. They're ugly. They're running upon the mountains. They're running through rocks and dirt and water. And no doubt one long-distance messenger, he comes in and his feet maybe are bloodied and they're filthy. And, he needs a bath. Oh, but he's bringing a wonderful message. And so how beautiful are those feet that would bring that message to us? Well, again, we can make application and tie that. How beautiful when this noise of salvation, when this pronouncement, yes, God reigns, yes, here is the hope that he has established is going to come forth in the kingdom. And so they would be a different people now, and the Lord would be with them. Let's look in verse 11 and 12.
Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward.
Right. God is going with you. This call to go out, but it's a call to go out there in verse 11 as a different people. Don't go back and do the same things you did before. Don't go back into idolatry. Don't go back into your, if you will, your old life. Go forth as a changed people. Again, make application of that. You can't go into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the church, as a same people. You've got to be changed. You've got to die to the old man, rise to walk in newness of life. Don't go in there continuing in your old ways. Be clean. Touch not the unclean thing. The ones that bear the vessels of the Lord. Old Testament application. You're taking home some of those things that the Babylonians stole. You're bearing these things of God back. Do so in a right manner. We today are priests of God as New Testament Christians. You're bearing these things of God. Don't go about in your old life trying to do that. Verse 12, you're not going about with haste or flight. You're not sneaking out of Babylon. You get to go out with your head high and know that God is marching with me. And so there's great assurance with which they are going out. And so that hope, and all of that hope is going to come back. And really, Isaiah 53 begins here in Isaiah 52 in verse 13.
Yeah.
And let's go ahead and read verse 13 through 15 as we begin to learn about the suffering servant.
Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider.
Again, this begins this section of this suffering servant that is going to pay the ultimate price, not for himself, but for us. And so it begins there, behold, I want to draw your attention to this. Begin to look upon my servant that's going to deal here in wisdom, my servant who ultimately is going to be exalted and lifted up. But yet, when he's among you, he's going to suffer. There are people that are going to be astonished at him, verse 14, because he is going to be so marred. So marred, verse 15, that he shall sprinkle. I think maybe the idea there, he's going to surprise many nations. It's such that even the kings are going to shut their mouth at him. They won't know what to say. They're going to be astonished, seems to be the imagery here that he is setting forth. That this is more than they had even imagined. And so there's this astonishment at what he has gone through, what he has endured. And Isaiah 53 is going to give us one of those greatest pictures of what indeed the Christ is going to suffer, what he's going to endure, and he does so for us.
Mm-hmm.
Before we shift there, anything on those, anything out of 52 or those first three verses?
I was kind of thinking about Philippians there, you know, I think it's chapter 2, beginning about verse 7, you know, that great servant that humbled himself, you know, that's the servant that we're fixing to examine here, the servant Jesus that put on the form of man, you know, mm-hmm. for our benefit, not his own.
Mm-hmm. And again, it's a little odd to me. How does this all tie into the hope of Israel? Well, that physical restoration meant nothing unless it's also tied to this ultimate hope of the spiritual restoration of something greater that's going to last.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to be brought about by this suffering servant. A little hard to break some of this up. Let's Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 3.
Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not.
All right. Again, attaching back into 52, who's even going to believe this report of this suffering servant? It is so astonishing that it's not immediately even going to be accepted. And so who would believe these things? Who would know of these things? Because here's the one. That is going to grow up as this fresh, as this tender plant, and he's coming out of this dry ground. The hopelessness of Israel, the dry ground of Judaism, and he's going to grow up out of that with no form, no comeliness. There's no great attraction there that's going to draw us to his physical form.
Mm-hmm.
People aren't going to follow him because of his beauty, because of his form or stature. He's not like Saul that stood head and shoulders above all people. He's not like Absalom that people are going to follow after him because of his physical appearance and his flowing hair. None of those things drew people unto him.
Mm-hmm.
And yet here he is going to come up there. And yet he's going to be this one, verse 3, that's going to be despised and rejected of man. He is going to be known as this man of sorrows. He's going to be acquainted with grief. Here we begin to see the Christ who's going to come and dwell among us, the Christ who's going to know what it's like to live on this earth, the high priest now that's able to identify with us because he knows the sufferings of this life. He knows the temptations of this life. He knows what it's like to suffer pain and agony. And yet this one who has come to help us, it was as if we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was going to be rejected. And we did not give him the honor that he deserved, that should have been given unto him. And so that's going to be his lot, as it were. He will suffer. but not because of his own doing, verse 4 through 6.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Again, when you look here, he's the one that's going about, not as the sick one, but he's going about in the midst of sickness. Mm-hmm. He's going about healing. He's going about with the wounded. He's going about with the stricken. He's going about with the afflicted. He's going about living a humble and a lowly life. And he's going to suffer. He's wounded. In verse 5, he's wounded for our transgressions, not his own. He's bruised for our iniquities, again, not his own. And it's for the chastisement of our peace. His stripes were laid upon him, and that we are healed. It's we. We're the ones like sheep that have gone astray. We're the ones that have turned away. And yet the Lord is going to lay on him the iniquity of us all. We were the ones that deserve those things. And yet he is the one that is going to bear them for us. And so all of these things would come upon him. That was the suffering, again, that he would endure. And Isaiah's painting this picture not only of great suffering, but a sacrificial suffering, because he's doing it for someone other than himself, and that is us. In fact, we see that there in verse 7, this meekness that he would exhibit.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth.
All right. He's going to, again, impress. He's going to astonish even the high captor or the high priest there, Matthew 26:63. Do you remain silent? Do you have no answer to these charges? Peter's going to remind us that he was led away as that lamb to the slaughter that opened not his mouth. He was the one who could have destroyed the world. He was the one that brought this world into existence. And yet he humbly endured. In fact, Peter is going to remind us here that he endured in the sense that he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself unto God. And said, God is going to do that which is right. Certainly encourage you to attach with this the end of 1 Peter chapter 2, and you can learn more about some of this connection there. But the humility of Jesus, that he was willing to endure these things for us, really in the face of great injustice. It wasn't just in that sense from an earthly standpoint that he should suffer for us, but he was willing to do it for the justice and the righteousness of God. His lot is with the suffering, verse 8 and 9.
He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
All right, verse 8. Taken from prison, from judgment. There was nothing just. There was not even anything legal about the way that he was arrested, the way that he was tried, the way that he was convicted. You can go through and make lists of things that were done against their own laws. And so he is taken out of that system of justice and dealt injustice by people. And who's going to be able to tell his story? No one, even at that time, really understood what it was that was being accomplished, what it was that was being done. And he was going to be cut off. He was going to be put to death out of the land of the living because of the transgression of my people, because of us. And he would make his grave with the wicked. There he would go to the cross between two malefactors, between two that deserved death. He was going to die with the wicked, but he makes his grave there with the rich, Joseph of Arimathea. comes and gives him his own new tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. There, the greatest gift in some senses that was given, apart from maybe some of the ointment and things there before his death, that Joseph would give of his tomb, and there would be able to make his grave, not with the poor, but rather with the rich. Again, great prophecies here that would come to pass in his life. But he did no violence, and there was no deceit found in his mouth. It wasn't for his own sin that he suffered, but again, it would be for ours. And why? Why was all of that done? Why was it accomplished? Well, verse 10 and 11, for the justice of God.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his deed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities.
All right, again, why was this accomplished? It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. In verse 10, because his soul would be made an offering for sin. He's going to see his seed, prolong his days. The pleasure of our Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's going to do the will of his Father, which is in heaven. And that's that sacrificial offering. God was just. He was righteous in that there had to be a payment for sin. And here is a sinless individual that's offering himself, that is becoming that sin offering for us. Again, we could spend a lot of time in the book of Hebrews, the idea of this ultimate sacrifice once and for all that would be able to atone for sin. And he's going to see, verse 11, the travail of his soul and be satisfied. His justice is going to be satisfied. This is the payment. This is the redemption price that is being paid. His blood is being shed out on this occasion for the sins of man. And the justice of God is going to be satisfied. And by coming to know him, many are going to be justified because he would bear their iniquities. If we come to know the Christ and to follow after him, when we come in contact with that blood through obedience to the gospel, then we also can enjoy that great justification. That's the hope that ultimately all of the people of Israel can look forward to. But as we've seen in these chapters, it's not just them, but all the people of the world could look forward to. And ultimately, that suffering servant is going to be exalted there in verse 12.
Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
All right, and I would attach there the ideas of Philippians chapter 2. He left the glories of heaven, he came to earth, and he suffered, but ultimately he is exalted by his Father. And so the blessings even that are going to come upon this suffering servant once he has done the will of his Father. And let me tell you, there's so much more in that chapter. That's even a very rough overview. I think one of the things that it ultimately reminds me is Isaiah 53 squarely points at you and I. And it's not just that Jesus came to do his Father's will. Jesus came as that suffering servant in our place. And he came and was cruelly treated, rejected of men, ultimately crucified, and all of that was for us. And so anything else there you'd like to bring out?
I'm seeing a picture, you know, when you open up to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, God is faithful, and he has certainly delivered us an escape. And that's seen in the Christ that's foretold here to those who believe.
Amen. Very good. And so it's interesting then, you've got that great picture of the suffering servant, this pronouncement that almost shouts forth all of a sudden. I mean, you're in this somber position, and then you go into 54. Here's the result of that suffering servant. And let's look in verse 1.
Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord.
All right. Really, verse 1 through 3 here is this idea of joy. There's rejoicing here. Enlarge your tents. There's going to be growth, verse 2. You're going to break forth on the right and on the left. There's victory here that is being proclaimed. Why? Because of the suffering servant, because of the one that was willing to suffer even for you. Verse 4 through 6, your past is going to be put behind you. You don't have to worry about that anymore. You can look down at verse 5, the Maker is thy husband. He is going to bring you back unto yourself, unto himself, once again. And so there is this joy, there is this reuniting, if you will. There is this hope that is being brought forth, and it's this reminder, whatever punishment you're about to endure, it is temporary. Mm-hmm. Let's go ahead and read there in verse 7 through verse 10.
For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, said the Lord that hath mercy on thee.
Okay, here's that hope again, that reminder. Verse 7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. For a little while you went into captivity. For a little while you had this suffering. But you're coming back again as a triumphant people. You're coming back again into great hope and to life once again. And so there's this joy that's going to be there once again. And it is as Noah. And I swore that I would not destroy. And so it will be with you. I will not destroy this nation. And I will not destroy the hope and the promises that I have made unto your forefathers, but I'm going to bring, verse 11 through 17, I'm going to build again into a greater kingdom, and we see the surety of God, the faithfulness of God, and his kingdom. Let's look especially there, verse 17.
No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment that thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.
All right. What hope? Because you're told as a kingdom, nothing is going to triumph over you. Mm. What weapon that is formed against you is going to prosper? Friends, I would submit to you, he's looking squarely down the stream of time to the church. Mm. What's the result of the suffering servant, the bringing in of this kingdom? This kingdom that shall not be destroyed, this kingdom that shall not be left to other people, this kingdom that shall not be triumphed over, that's what you and I get to enjoy because of the work of Christ. Mm. And so chapter 55, you've got the church in 54. Now you've got this invitation in 55, and the invitation, again, is unto all people. Let's start there in verse 1.
Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price.
Right, this invitation to come all people and get these things that will last, get these things that are worthwhile. And again, the idea of prosperity and hopefulness once again. Verse 4 through 7, this is a house that is open unto all people. That would humble themselves unto God. And so this invitation, verse 8 through 11, to seek after God. And this reminder, you didn't plan this. You didn't make it up. This was God's doing, and so follow after him. Let's go ahead and read those familiar verses there in verse 8 through 11.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, But watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it.
And so again, I think that great reminder there, God saying, this is what I have done. This is what I have accomplished. This wasn't made in your minds. This wasn't done with your power. And so come unto me, for my word will go forth. My word will do what it was sent forth to accomplish. The news of the suffering servants going forth, those that will humble themselves to that message are going to be blessed. Those who reject it are going to be cursed. That's going to be accomplished in every instance. We either accept it or reject it, and God's will is done. And so turn unto him. And then joy in their changed life. Verse 12 and 13, we can't go forth as the same people. We've seen that before. There's going to be a change from the verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. There's changed into something better. And so hope here in this invitation of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 56, righteousness is revealed in Christ. Let's look there in verse 1.
Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed.
All right. That righteousness is going to be revealed in Christ. And there's a change that's brought about. As my people, this is what I expect of you, to keep judgment and to do justice, to follow after righteousness, even as my servant. And so there is, in the remainder of that chapter, verse 2 through 12, we're going to see this change, this joy of being able to be in this spiritual house, and that's how we're to live. We are to live differently. Let's go ahead there. Verse 5 through 9.
Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him.
You see, and even there, as you look at those verses, this is that hope. There is this name, this everlasting name that will not be cut off in verse 5. This is that house into which all can be gathered together, and I'm going to bring them into my house, and I'm going to bring them into my mountain, and they're going to follow after me. They're going to do my will and take hold of my covenant. And even there in verse 8, again, familiar language, the Lord is going to gather the outcast, and I will gather even others to him beside those that are gathered. And so I think there of Jesus and the idea of I'm the shepherd, and there is another flock that's being brought in, and all people into one nation, into one place. There's that hope and the righteousness revealed in Christ. Mm. And he ends all of these sections in Isaiah 57, who will have peace? Verse 1 through 3, the righteous will enter into peace. Break this up a little, verse 3 through 13, and then also 20 and 21, the wicked will have no peace. And in the midst of that, verse 13 through 19, the way to be righteous is to trust in God. If you want to have that peace, trust in God and walk with him. There is that promise, especially hit verse 21 there out of Isaiah 57.
There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked.
All right. You are not ever going to find peace as long as you continue in rebellion to God. No time, no place. And so if you want to enjoy this everlasting peace, if you want to have peace and comfort and security with God, then you're going to have to turn unto Him. And so that is the great lessons there. There's so much more in those chapters. Again, we have flown through them very rapidly just to try to give us an idea. Certainly, the gem there, in my mind, they're all important, but that gem of Isaiah 53 that shows us that suffering servant and what he was willing to come and endure and go through for us, that we might have hope. And the hope that comes from him is being part of this everlasting kingdom, who can know the truth and walk in the truth, be pleasing unto God, and look forward to an eternal home with him in heaven. And so, Chip, I'll give you some last words, either on those chapters or as the whole here before us.
I was in Miss Frieda, if you're listening. I got my movie camera going again. I was thinking, you know, in some of these, these murder mysteries or whatever, the guilty people are constantly on the run. They're hiding. They're dyeing their hair. They're cutting their hair. They're changing locations. They really have to go to a great expense, physically, monetarily, to hide from, as it were, justice.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems to me that that's so spiritually. People spend a lot of effort and a lot of time hiding from God, trying to do it their own way. It's so much easier if you'll just submit to Him, let Him have His way with you, as the hymnist wrote, and just submit to Him and do His will. It's such an easy path, and that's what He's trying to get across, in my estimation, to Israel. If you would just listen to me, it's going to be so much easier. It'd be so much more prosperous, and this, you know, captivity ultimately wouldn't have been necessary. But certainly they'd have to see that.
That's right. So beautiful, beautiful images and pictures before us. And I know we haven't done it justice, but hopefully it kind of whets your appetite.
Yeah.
Go back and study some of that a little deeper even. As we sign off and run out of time, I will make mention of some things that were thrown out. We do want to remind you this weekend, Saturday the 30th, there is a Ladies' Day with Cindy Colley at the Maud Texas congregation in far northeast Texas. So you can get in contact with them if you'd like more information on that. I believe they start registering at 9 a.m. on Saturday. And also, we send a shout-out to Miss Ann this morning. Hasn't been able to be with us in a little while. Good to see her in there. And and as always, Jody. And we're thankful that you're able to tune in with us and others as well. Encourage you, if you have opportunity, to get on with us in the chat box and ask questions, give comments that we will try to address as we go along. As we sign off, as always, we hope that you have a great day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.